Turn with me to page 978 in your pew Bible as we look to Ephesians 5 this morning. We're in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. It's on 978 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we do ask that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to give thanks to you, to sing praise to you for all of your many gifts, but especially the work of Jesus on the cross. We ask that we would see him clearly today. For his glory alone, we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps as we were singing A Mighty Fortress, you were struck by the violent, you might say, or battle language present in Martin Luther's psalm. If you look at the very first verse, it says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." And Martin Luther knew very well that he was in a battle. He knew very well that he had an enemy. He had a spiritual enemy who was cruel and who sought to destroy Martin Luther. And in most entities in the world, people know what their enemy is. If you take a casual example, the World Series this past year, my hometown team, the Astros, saw that one of the pitchers on the other team would tip his hand, and that meant a certain pitch was coming. So they were able to hit a lot of home runs off of that guy, and they eventually won the World Series. They knew their enemy really well, which enabled them to defeat their enemy. If you think of a more serious example, in just about every war in the last 100 years, and probably going back farther, a certain side of the war seeks to break the code of the opposing enemy. They seek to deploy intelligence so that they can know what the enemy is up to, because if they know when a certain battle is going to unfold, or they know when a certain surprise attack is going to happen, they can be ready. They can know their enemy so well that they would be able to defeat them. Well, the same thing goes for our spiritual life. If we do not know the enemy, if we aren't aware of his schemes, if we aren't aware of his strategy for defeating us, the chances are very high that we're going to succumb to his tactics and be defeated. Now, Ephesians is a book that spells out in a very robust, clear way what the enemy is up to. In our passage that we just looked at, we see that we have to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. But if we do a quick glance at the entirety of the book, we can see what he means by the days being evil. Feel free to look with me or just listen along. If you start in chapter 2, verse 2, you can see that we once walked following the course of this world. What does that tell us? We're on enemy territory. Following the prince of the power of the air. What does that tell us? There is an enemy leader. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, he is infiltrating people to disobey God. Ephesians 2, we can keep going. He has tactics, specifically deception. Look at 4:14. Chapter 4, verse 14. He encourages us to grow up. Why? 4:14, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You can see there are schemes that are being deployed to trick you, and you have to grow up and not succumb to them. But it continues. It's not just external deceit and schemes that are after you. It's internal. Look at 4:22. 4:22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's not just external deceit that's coming at us, as it came in Adam and Eve in the garden trying to trick them, which they, of course, gave into. It's internal deceit. Our old self, which is still plagued by sin, deceives us and desires to give in to the trickery that Satan is throwing at us, to its own desires in its flesh. The deceit is present without and within. What is one of the key ways that Satan will attack us with this deceit? Look at 4:26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Your anger is a portal for him to influence you if it's sinful. 5:6, it continues. The summary, look at 5:6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Deception abounds. False teaching is everywhere. You are always under the onslaught of someone or something or your own flesh trying to convince you to abandon the idea that Jesus came out of the grave, to abandon the idea that Jesus is God, to abandon your conviction that he died for your sins, to abandon your promise to follow him with your whole life. There is a battle within and without that is coming for you, attempting to deceive you, trick you into walking away from Jesus instead of following him. Well, the summary of the doctrine of this battle, or a spiritual enemy as I'm calling it, would be that evil foolishness divides humanity against itself and its creator. Evil foolishness divides humanity against itself and its creator. And if you're wondering, where do we see this division of humanity? Just turn on the news for 5 minutes. It wouldn't take long. Look at the events of the last 2 weeks. They're all too common. Across the globe, we can see that humanity is divided against itself. Well, what about being divided against our creator? Well, just look within. It is so difficult for us to continue to trust that God is our good Father in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit is testifying in our hearts that we are adopted children of God. The division between humanity and the division with humanity and its creator is real, and evil foolishness is working to convince us that it's not a deception, but that these lies are true. Well, Ephesians comes along and it gives us a counter narrative. It gives us a different story to believe. And specifically in this passage, as you've heard read, but I'll give you the summary of it, it's that the wisdom of the cross unites humanity to follow and worship God. The wisdom of the cross unites humanity to worship and follow God. That's our main point today. Now, if you're looking at the passage as we just did, Ephesians 5:15-21, you might say, I don't see this wisdom of the cross. I see the word wise, but I don't see the idea of wisdom of the cross. And you'd be asking a good question. But if you look at the very immediate verse, you can see that he's talking about Christ. In a poetic form, the verse reads, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So on one hand, we might think, you know, this is just a general wisdom. This is like when you go to summer camp, make good friends. Don't align with the troublemakers. Or whenever you first get a paycheck, put some money aside before you spend it all. Right? Don't spend it all. Save some and then look at your budget. That's general wisdom that we could say. Maybe that's what Paul is up to. And there is truth to that wisdom. It's good to not side with the troublemakers at summer camp, and it's good to save some money, but there's probably more here than that in light of the immediate context. It could be the book of Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Surely that's partly what Paul is talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God, perhaps, is what Paul is keeping us from. But in light of the immediate context that Paul is talking about Christ, and in light of the broader use of the word wisdom in the book of Ephesians, we might do well to say maybe he's talking about more than just make good decisions, and maybe he's talking about more than simply Proverbs, though that be rich. He's actually talking about the wisdom of the cross. Well, a few passages that I already read in our beginning of our worship service hopefully start to remind you, or if you don't remember, look back at Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, and you can see how Paul first uses the word wisdom in this book, Ephesians. He says, in him, this is Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. How? In all wisdom and insight. He is saying that the lavish grace which poured out forgiveness upon us came with all wisdom and insight. At least the first incident of wisdom in Ephesians has to do with the wisdom of the cross. That we have been reconciled to our Creator, that he does not count our sins against us because of Jesus' blood. Perhaps this is what Paul is doing when he says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That is, remember you're forgiven. It's possible that that's what he's getting at, but let's keep looking to see if the other uses of wisdom prove this true. Look at Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. Paul's praying. What is he praying? I do not cease to give thanks for you, verse 16, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The wisdom here is not just looking back and seeing that you're forgiven. It's looking forward and seeing the inheritance that awaits you. When he says, look carefully how you walk, he's saying, remember the gospel. Remember the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of the cross unites humanity to follow and worship God. Well, we've seen that it causes us to worship God, right? Because we've been reconciled to him. Both our past and our future are caught up in his story, but it also unites humanity. Turn to chapter 3. This is the third and final use of wisdom in the book of Ephesians, verses 7 through 10. I'll start with 8, though, just to keep us moving. He says, this is chapter 3, verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The purpose of his preaching is that the wisdom of God would be on display in the church. What is the wisdom of God? That he would preach to the Gentiles. What does that mean? That the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been broken down because of the work of the cross. That we are now united, whatever race we are, whether we are Jew or non-Jew, whether we are black or white, whether we are Korean or Japanese or Chinese or Vietnamese or whatever ethnicity you are, you in Christ are united to your fellow man. The wisdom of God in display on the church is the work of the gospel. It is the work of the cross, the wisdom of the cross that we are to walk by. We are to be careful to walk by it. We are to be careful to not be unwise, that is, to be a racist, that is, to deny the forgiveness that has been ours through the blood of Christ. That is to deny the future hope that we have in glory, the inheritance for the saints. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The wisdom of the cross unites humanity to follow and worship God. That's what Paul's up to here when he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then immediately starts talking about Jesus again with this word wisdom. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, if you break these six verses into two halves, you can see that 15 through 17 is showing us how the wisdom of the cross unites humanity to follow God. And then the second half, 18 through 21, is where the wisdom of the cross unites humanity to worship God. So these are the two sections that we're going to be looking at. Let me see if I can begin to prove to you what I think is true about how Paul is calling us to walk wisely. Now you might think, well, this is clearly an ethical exhortation. He's not just talking about our spiritual lives. And that's true. He's saying, look carefully how you walk. Back in chapter 2, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air as sons of disobedience. Well, now we walk as children of obedience. So clearly Paul has ethics in his mind when he uses this word walk, and you're right to think that. But if you don't think that the gospel, the wisdom of the cross, affects your ethics, then there's a reason you continue to struggle with those same sins. My son Thomas, whenever we are feeding him lunch or dinner or breakfast, we'll be eating and he'll be eating, and then he'll look up at us and he'll grab some food off his plate and hold it off to the side. Now, sometimes he does this because he is just kind of looking at it and he accidentally drops it. That's not usually the case. Usually, he looks at the food and he looks at me and he smiles because he knows he's not allowed to drop his food on the floor. Now, what does that have to do with walking wisely? Well, in that moment, I can think to myself, I need to discipline Thomas. I don't want to because, honestly, I want him to like me. I don't want Thomas to think ill of me like I'm a mean dad. And if I discipline him, give him a consequence, the odds are he's going to think that. So, you know, it's probably just an accident. Oh, he dropped it again. Oh, well, at least he likes me. The wisdom of the cross comes along and says, Gavin, you don't need your son to like you. You need to experience that God loves you. If you have decided that you have followed Jesus, experienced the wisdom of the cross, experienced his forgiveness, experienced the future hope. When something comes along like your son smiling at you in a real cute way and thinks he's going to get away with something, you can say, I know the most loving thing I can do right now is to give him a consequence. Even if it hurts him, not in a big way, but in a small way, and he's mad at me, that's better than him thinking that he rules the world. Which is what he's starting to think when I fail to discipline him. Our ethics, our obedience is directly connected to the application of the gospel in our hearts. You can all think of a situation in your lives. Mine is somewhat silly, but important, where you have to decide whose favor you will receive. Will you receive the favor of your employer when they want you to do something that you know is unethical? Will you, in that moment, hear a deceptive lie in your ear? The enemy telling you, it's fine. What's the big deal? Or the enemy telling me, it's fine. It's an accident, Gavin. He didn't mean to disobey. Or will you, in that moment, go, whatever comes, I know the security that I have in Christ is sufficient to enable me to walk wisely right now. Walk wisely according to the wisdom of the cross, and then walk wisely according to whatever biblical command God is calling me to. In my case, making sure that my son grows up with some structure and some discipline for his good. For you, it'll be different. Whatever it is, the wisdom of the cross is essential to your ethical life, to your obedience, to your ability to follow Jesus. Without it, you'll lack all emotional strength to persevere when things get hard in following Jesus, and they will. There is an enemy who is seeking to divide humanity against itself. We respond. We respond by pushing back on that. And instead of believing those false promises, believing true promises, and then acting on them, no matter the cost. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look at the next verse, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. These evil days are the days launched by the resurrection where the end times have begun. Jesus has started his kingdom reign by coming out of the grave. But with that has come the attack that we see in Ephesians. And we're susceptible to that attack. And so we must make the best use of the time, that is, walking by the wisdom of the cross. Well, he drives the point home even farther in the final verse of this section, 15 through 17. Look with me at the next line. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, the will of the Lord here is not simply which socks should you put on today or where should you go to lunch. It is the eternal will of God. Go home and read Ephesians 1 today. I'm not going to go through each verse, but verse 5 and verse 9 and verse 11, they're all talking about the will of God, his good pleasure to save you, to choose to save you before the foundation of the world. That's what he's saying when he says, understand the will of the Lord. If you abandon that, if you stop thinking about that God was pleased to draw you to himself, it brought him joy to save you, then foolishness will creep in. And you'll say in your heart, there is no God. And then your walk will start to suffer. You'll make decisions because you need the world's promises to be true. But they're not. They're deceitful. And they're trying to kill you. That's what the enemy is after. Your death. Instead, the promises of God, the wisdom of the cross, is after your life, is purposed for your life. When you do give in to those false promises, what usually happens is you, for a while, were believing that they were true, and you experience some joy from them, but eventually you realize that they're not true. And your heart is broken. So what do? You look at verse 18. You get drunk with wine. You need to numb the pain of those empty promises. So you find some way, maybe it's not alcohol for you, but you find some way to reconcile the fact that this world doesn't make sense. The promises don't add up. The joy is short-lived. And all that you're left with after that wine or whatever it is for you is a hangover, a headache, and shame. Instead of forgiveness and hope that the wisdom of the cross has promised you. You've bought into the deceit and you've said, this will result in my joy. And then it does for a little while, but eventually it breaks and you have to numb yourself. And for a while, there's joy in that numbing, but in a short amount of time, there's a hangover, shame, and pain. That's what the deception is trying to accomplish in your life, shame and pain. What are the lies that you are succumbing to? How are you not walking wisely? How are you being foolish? How are you not understanding the saving, eternal will of God? How are you not believing the wisdom of the cross? It's something for you. Well, I would encourage you instead to walk carefully according to the wisdom of the cross. Because what happens when you do that? Verse 18, the second half tells us, you'll be filled with the Spirit. The fullness of God will be present in your life. And instead of being filled with wine, which results in a short-lived joy, you'll be filled with God, which results in a long-term joy. There will be no hangover. There will be no lapse. Yes, of course, you will have hard times. And yes, of course, you will doubt. But you will never see God's promises fail you. It won't happen. And the result, then, is that instead of the deceitful, empty promises, the true promises will result in worship. You'll behold the wisdom of the cross, and it will result in worship. Look at verses 19 through 21. Worship in your treatment of others, right? We've been reconciled to others who are in Christ, and reconciliation with God. Look at verse 19. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will be able to go to someone who is totally different from you, or who has maybe even wronged you, and because of the wisdom of the cross, you'll be able to encourage them with the gospel. The cross will free you to not need that person to be the same as you for you to love them. You'll instead have courage, and you will speak the gospel to them. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Yeah, maybe this is talking about actual psalms, yes, and we would hope that we would have them memorized and that we would encourage each other with them, but it's also talking about other songs. Maybe you could encourage someone this week with a mighty fortress. When they are downcast, you would be courageous because you know the wisdom of the cross and you would pass it on to them. And not just that, but it doesn't just leave you courageous. Look at verse 21. It leaves you humble, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The wisdom of the cross, the truth that you come to God and say, I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. I need you to save me, makes you humble. The wisdom of the cross will make you humble so that when other people seem to be asserting their preferences, whether rightly or wrongly, you can submit to them out of reverence for Christ. The wisdom of the cross, right? Reverence for Christ will work humility in you so that you can submit to someone else here at this church. There's someone in some situation you're serving in here at this church, and you don't quite know how to resolve the relationship. And perhaps out of reverence for Christ, based on the wisdom of the cross, you will be able to submit to that person. And there could be continued flourishing between you and continued worship as you're united. And that's what these two center sections are about, the two middle sections of this result from God's Spirit being poured in our heart, right? Look at verse 19b. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Look at verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The results of the wisdom of the cross is vertical reconciliation to God, right? Ephesians 1, and horizontal reconciliation to people different from you, Ephesians 2 and 3. And then what works itself out is the Spirit causes you to be united in worship of Jesus. The Spirit causes you to be united in worship of Jesus. He's addressing the whole church in this passage. Don't think of this as an individualistic exhortation. It's addressing all of us. It's his summary for the entire book of Ephesians. Right after this, he starts talking about specific sorts of relationships, like husbands and wives or parents and children. But this section is addressed to everyone because he's summarizing the whole book. And he's saying to you, look carefully how you walk. By the wisdom of the cross, that is the wisdom of the gospel. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is his will? His eternal saving pleasure in drawing you to himself. It will affect your ethics when the wisdom of the cross is the narrative you live by. You will be reconciled to others. You'll be courageous towards them with the gospel, and you'll be humble towards them in submission. And then you all together, we all together will respond to that marvelous wisdom of the cross with praise and prayer. We will depend on him for everything, giving gratitude to him for everything with our whole hearts, and we will praise him. And the more and more we worship, the more and more we worship, the more that wisdom of the cross will change us. For those of you who were here maybe 6 weeks ago, we saw that what you worship, you will become. If you worship the deceitful lies of this world, they will become more and more sweet to you, even though you know you hate them. But if you respond to the wisdom of the cross, hear that forgiveness, hear that hope, see Jesus crucified, it'll break you out of that, and God will set you on a new trajectory, walking after him. How? In unity and in worship. And that is what we need. We need the wisdom of the cross to infiltrate every corner of this church. That the things we're susceptible to, the lies we are believing, would be proven to be what they truly are. False promises that are empty, without hope. And instead, we can see that the humility that is produced from looking at the cross will heal us. And the courage that comes from not worrying if someone's going to think we're weird will free us to encourage each other with the truth of Jesus and what he's done. The wisdom of the cross unites humanity, unites this church to follow and worship God. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Let's strive towards this day for Jesus' sake and thankfully for our good. Amen.